This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. Good morning and welcome to our time of worship together this morning. This has been a week of great change, and there are many things that are on our minds as we come to worship this morning. But we bring our thoughts and we bring ourselves to God now to worship God this morning, and we welcome God here with us. It was on Thursday evening that we heard the sad news of the death of Her Majesty the Queen. And Queen Elizabeth II reigned for over 70 years. But she did not choose her work. She inherited it. Yet she chose to do her work in a generous-hearted way and found joy in serving, because she was following the example of Jesus, the Son of God, the King who rules the universe, yet was prepared to serve others and give his life that we might live. So today we mark Queen Elizabeth II's years of service, giving thanks to God for her life. We also grieve the loss of one who was admired, respected, and loved as a monarch. And we'll pray for her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren, that God will comfort them and give them peace. Queen Elizabeth II never went to university, yet she advised 15 prime ministers. She had 12,000 people on her staff, yet she fed her own dogs every day. She traveled to over 128 countries. Yet every week she visited church to worship God. She lived a remarkable life, but she often took the opportunity to remind us that behind her life was a remarkable God. In 2002 she said, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. I put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel. As Christians, we believe that death is not the end. Our hope is in the Christian gospel that is found in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope in good times and in bad. Our hope in life and in death. So in this time of mourning, we remember our Queen and we remember her God." We're going to watch a short video. After that, I'm going to invite you to stand for a minute's silence. And then I'm going to close with prayer and the Lord's Prayer.
It's with profound sadness, but also great thankfulness, that we remember Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, who served so faithfully. As Britain's longest reigning monarch, the majority of us have never known a time when Queen Elizabeth II has not been on the throne. She has been a constant presence in an ever-changing world. When she was 10, her uncle, King Edward VIII, abdicated, and her father became King George VI. In 1947, the Queen married Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, and they were married for 73 years. The Queen had 4 children, 8 grandchildren, and 12 great-grandchildren. She saw many prime ministers come and go. Although the Queen was a world leader, she was consistently kind, hard-working, and respectful. She bestowed honour on those who made great contributions to society, but she also paid tribute to ordinary people, whose work went unseen and unrewarded. The Queen carried out her duty to her country cheerfully and faithfully. The Queen was also a Christian and was always open about her faith. 6 months before her coronation, she asked the people of the Commonwealth and the United Kingdom to pray for her, that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life. God has certainly answered these prayers throughout her reign. In her 2002 Christmas Day broadcast, she said, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel." In 2014, she called Jesus her inspiration, role model, and anchor, who stretched out his hands in love, acceptance, and healing on the cross. Jesus is the King of all kings and queens, the ruler, reigner, and creator of the whole world, yet he came to serve, not to be served. In 2011, the Queen spoke of our need for salvation from our recklessness and our greed. She said, "God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a saviour with the power to forgive. We will forever be humbled and inspired by her determination to dedicate her life to her throne, her people, and her God. We honour her for her years of service devoted to both her country and God, and we thank Jesus, the King of all, for our Queen who served her King."
Let us stand. Lord God, you were the Queen's anchor. She looked to you, Jesus, and in you she found her inspiration and a role model to follow. We thank you for her faith in you that lasted so many years, through good days and bad days. We thank you for her faith that inspires us, that was guided by you. You gave her a calm authority, a peace, a dignity, an ability to serve with joy, a generous spirit, and integrity throughout. You gave us a great leader and a great queen, and to you, God, we are thankful. You have been good to us. Fill the hearts of the Queen's family with thankfulness. But we know, and you know more than we do, how much they carry a great sadness at her death. So comfort her children, her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren, and bring them peace, your peace that the Bible says is a peace that passes all understanding. And give Charles the grace and the strength to lead as king with dedication and sacrifice, looking to you as his guide, his Lord and Saviour. But now our Queen will meet you, the King of Kings, face to face. So may she rest in peace and rise in glory. And for us as we live and serve in the world as your people, we look to you to guide us for what lies ahead, And we use the words we were taught by Jesus as we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. From last week, we started taking time in our worship together to pray for our city, because we're a city church and we are people who live and work in this city. And God loves this city and wants this city to prosper. So over the course of the next couple of months, we're going to be praying for five things for our city each Sunday. And if you get our news weekly, you'll see what those five things are and the Bible passage that you can reflect on, and you can join in then through the week and continue your prayers. But this morning, Noel's going to lead our prayers for our city.
Good morning. I am going to deviate ever so slightly because I want to read from probably parts of the Bible that we don't read too often, given to us from King Solomon, probably the wisest man ever created. And it just ties in very nicely with the prayers that I'll be making this morning. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we draw close to you, we would ask that you will help us to find the wisdom we need to be able to seek what you want us to look for in our relationships with you and with each other. Five things we would pray for our city, Lord. We would ask for a wise perspective. We must be truly wise to stand in awe of you, Lord. We give you thanks that you see individuals who bring us joy, and you know the hidden pain of broken relationships. Thank you, God, for the people in our lives, and thank you for your work in our relationships. We pray, Lord, for wise friendships. Our city is full of words, billboards, newspapers, tweets, conversations. Words have the power to build up or to tear down. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would develop friendships for us, where we can give and receive comfort, encouragement, and hope for this life and the next. Praise for wise families. The family unit is designed so that the older generation can help the young to flourish. We pray that our city would be filled with families where words of leadership and discipline are shared and accepted in love. We would pray, Father, for wise communities. Pray that homes in our city and on our streets would be places where people thrive in honesty and love. We pray too for those facing abuse, those families ensnared in a life of crime, and those households focused on accumulating wealth on earth rather than storing up treasure in heaven. And we pray that they would know the transforming power of Jesus' love. Father, we pray for wise schools. We remember before you, Lord, the vital, pivotal role schools have in the moulding of young lives. In this, our congregation, we would pray for the schools that our children attend. Stranmillis Primary, Finicky Primary School, St. Bride's, Inchmarlow, Victoria College, Methodist College, and RBAI. And any others that children go to, we pray for them. We pray that the members of our church family who are teachers, and ask for your guidance for them in this so important profession. The world news over the past few weeks has been heartbreaking. The death of Her Majesty the Queen has shocked us all. And we just ask that you will be with the royal family at this time. Father, Pakistan has suffered the worst floods ever in their country. Ukraine is under constant attack by Russian troops, with many deaths and millions escaping to neighbouring countries. Afghanistan still in disarray, Myanmar, South Sudan, Yemen, Syria, all these countries in a war situation. Starvation in large parts of the African continent. We feel unable to grasp the situation in these problem areas. Lord, the world needs you in our midst. And we ask that you will be close to these people. Dear God, may we prayerfully remember those who need your hope at this time. The sick, the elderly, the homeless, the starving, those who are worried over their job, and those who find life a struggle. We ask that these our prayers are made in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you have bestowed on us. May we never forget them. Amen.
So this morning we're continuing our series looking at broken signposts, and we begin with this first signpost of justice. And I'm conscious that there are many justice theories and political ideas about justice, progressivism, liberalism, libertarianism, and other sorts of isms that I can't even begin to pronounce or begin to apply my mind to. So I don't intend to examine these today. I'm relieved to know that, and I hope you're relieved to know that too, because I have no legal training. However, as Christians, we shouldn't ignore the rightful concerns that these theories raise about justice. It was said in 1968, as our world becomes more complex, so the task of doing justice between man and man and man and the state becomes more difficult and even more important. Those words were spoken in 1968 by Queen Elizabeth II whenever she opened a new wing of the Royal Courts of Justice. Justice is important. But we can't look to human theories for a full grasp of justice. Only biblical justice is full enough and completely addresses the needs of our world for justice. So we're going to turn to the Bible in a moment and listen to God. But before we do that, let's just take a moment and pray. Lord God, may we hear your words about justice. Let what I'm about to say reflect your character as a God of justice. Lead us in the way of justice as we turn to your word now and open our minds to understand, but also our hearts to respond. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to focus on two readings in particular to guide our thoughts about justice. And the first is from Isaiah chapter 61 and the first three verses of that chapter. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And then turning to John's gospel. John's gospel is our focus as we look at these broken signposts. And right in the heart of John's gospel is this story. From John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11. It says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Amen. We all have a human instinct for justice. But it's not there in all of creation. If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable for you to devour your mate. If you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care about them. If you're a panda with twins, it's normal for you to abandon one to care for the other. But if humans do any of these things, it is unjust, unfair. We would call it wrong. Because we all have a human instinct for justice. When something isn't right, we recognize we need to do something to put it right. If I was to get you right now to take out a piece of paper and a pen and write down all the names of those who have wronged you, I'm sure you could write another list of all the names of everybody that you have wronged. And many of these wrongs go unaddressed. Now then imagine that on a bigger scale. Unaddressed wrongs are the cause of war. When perceived injustices are not put right, something has to be done. But even just looking over the past 100 years, when this happens, the law of unintended consequence kicks in. And here we are in a global mess. We've got crisis in the Middle East, tensions in the Far East, war in Ukraine, proxy wars, fragile peace agreements. We are in a mess. We're trying to achieve justice. We have a human instinct to seek justice, to desire justice. It's a signpost that points to something essential in life. Yet we just look at the world and we see it's also broken. We fail to live up to the ideal in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces with our colleagues, between different communities in our city, and then globally, between nations. Justice is a broken signpost. In John 8, when the woman is brought before Jesus and she stands accused of adultery with a man who happens to be absent, the question that hangs in the air is, what will justice look like? What will justice look like here? The teachers of the law, apparently experts in exercising justice. The Pharisees, apparently expert practitioners in moral living. And they bring this woman to Jesus to judge. You judge her. What does your justice look like? Here's the justice of Moses, but what does your justice look like? What does Jesus' justice look like? Well, it looks like God's justice. Jesus elsewhere in John's gospel says, I do what the Father tells me to do. I say what the Father tells me to say. And in John says, John 10, he says, I and the Father are one. So in John 8, we see God's justice. So let's take a longer look at the God of justice. And then we're going to consider, how are we to live a life of justice before God? God's justice is weaved through the great story of the Bible, including John 8. And the word that we pick up on whenever we read the Bible, if we were to read it in Hebrew, the word is mishpat. It occurs over 200 times, and it means righteous, or to uphold the cause, or to do justice. Over 200 times. That tells us justice is an important theme in the Bible. When we read that God exercises justice, does justice, brings justice, it means he's giving people their due. And there are two parts to that. One part negative and one part positive. First part is negative. When people are doing something wrong, you need to stop them, you need to capture them, and you need to punish them. This is to do justice, giving people their due punishment. If you let people just go on doing bad things and they're never punished, well, you're not doing justice. Agreed? That's why Leviticus 24, verse 22 says, you're to have the same mishpat, justice, for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord your God. Do you hear that? It's the same rule of law for the same crimes. No partiality. Whether you're a foreigner or you're a native born, you have to live under God's justice. The evildoer must be condemned and punished. That's the negative side of justice. Then there's the positive side of justice. It also means to give the oppressed, the weak, and the vulnerable their due. Proverbs 31 verse 9 says, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So when we read the Bible and the word mishpat appears, nearly every time it refers to four groups of people. The orphan, the widow, the migrant, and the poor. Those are the vulnerable, the weak, the easily oppressed, and the easily harmed in our society. These are two parts of God's justice. Positive and negative. The book of Job, along with John's gospel, is one of those books in the Bible that has a theme of justice running through it. In the book of Job, it is the absolute justice of God throughout. And it ends with God saying that justice is my key characteristic. I am the God of justice. And on one occasion, when you read the book of Job, you come to this moment where Job's having a conversation with God about justice. And he says in chapter 31 this, he says, if I have not met the needs of the poor, if I have let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, if I have seen anyone perishing from lack of clothing, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing I had influence in court, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I have been unfaithful to God on high. Job knows that we live unjustly when we fail to do justice. Injustice isn't just an action. It's an inaction. When we ignore those in need, when we consider others of no importance or less important, not noticing them and their troubles, not caring for them and their troubles. When our lives are not shaped by the God of justice, when our time or money or the way we live is not impacted by the needs of others, not affected at all, then we are being unfaithful to God. We have sins to confess. We insult God because justice is the key to God's character, who he is and who we as God's people are meant to be. If you go to Psalm 146, it describes justice lived out by God's people. It lists it there in the psalm. It says, feed the hungry, release those who are unjustly imprisoned and enslaved. Work with the sick, work with the blind. Lovingly help the emotionally burdened. Guard the immigrant against exploitation. Strengthen the single parent family, the lonely, the isolated. It's there in Psalm 146. God's justice is there. And what we find in the Bible isn't that justice simply isn't good ethics. It's good theology. Because it reflects the character of God. If God had a business card that stated what he does, I reckon he'd probably list all those things for Psalm 146. Say on it, I'm the God who cares for the vulnerable. If God had a business card, that's what it would say. He's not a God who just hangs out with those who are all powerful, which is what we tend to do. He is a God who, in his love, in his justice, reaches out to those who are at the bottom and tries to bring them up. Normally, when we have power, we want to surround ourselves with those who are at the same time powerful socially, politically, financially, but not God. He's all the power, but he loves those who are at the bottom. And he wants to spend time with them, and he wants to help them. Isaiah 61, we read earlier, this is a passage that describes the anointing that is on Jesus to reach down to us and lift us up. It was a passage that was read on Friday in St. Paul's Cathedral, marking the death of Queen Elizabeth. There are words of God filled with such hope for a world where justice is longed for, but it's a broken signpost. Jesus actually spoke these words about himself at the beginning of his ministry. This is the passage he chose out of all of the Old Testament. Isaiah 61 was the passage that he chose to read to begin his ministry. Isn't it interesting he chose that passage? But then it typified his ministry. Because he was often criticized for hanging out with sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, Samaritans, lepers, and the list goes on. And here, when a woman is caught in adultery, she's brought to Jesus. And she's powerless and she's vulnerable, but what we read is Jesus stood by her side. And when everybody else left, Jesus is still standing by her side. Do you know the word faithful literally means to stand beside? And here at the heart of John's gospel is a picture of God standing beside this woman, accused of being unfaithful with a man who happens to be absent from her trial. But she is Jesus standing faithfully beside her right up to the end. I mean, isn't that a picture of the gospel? Isn't that who God is? God does many other things in the world, but caring for the poor, those who are weak, those who are vulnerable in need, physically, emotionally, they are close to God's heart. They are his calling card. And we have many things to do in the world, yet we ought to be famous for these things. We ought to be famous for caring for the poor, defending the vulnerable, restoring the weak. It should be on our calling card. I mean, this is the character of God. And when you reveal it, it blasts through those filters where people make wrong assumptions about Christians and the church and God. It goes right to the heart of the character of God and what he is calling us to do and to be. Is this what we're known for? Is this what we're famous for as God's people? I don't think so. But we can be. So how do we live a life of justice before God? Well, look how Jesus does justice in John chapter 8. This is the justice Jesus brings. He shows no partiality, preference, unfair treatment or prejudice. When he speaks, he includes the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, everyone in the crowd, bystanders, with his open invitation, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone. And we're all there in the crowd, aren't we? We're there in the crowd. We know ourselves and the absence of justice in our lives or the presence of injustice. And we've judged others by a different standard or unfairly, not knowing their story. Sometimes even our hearts are indifferent. We've treated others as worthless, so busy looking at ourselves, so busy with our own lives. We know this. I know this. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. So how can we worship a God of justice when really we should be punished? We should be condemned. We know we aren't without sin, and we too should hang our heads in shame before Jesus and just walk away. Because we've nothing to say. We can't do justice like Jesus does, and we don't do justice like Jesus does. But we should. When we read John 8, the woman caught adultery should be punished. She should be punished. But she's not. Yet this isn't a story that says adultery doesn't matter. That's not the point at all. Eventually, Jesus turns to the woman and he says, neither do I condemn you. Go now and live your life without sin. In other words, stop this. Don't live like this anymore. Go and live without this in your life, and your life will be better for it. And Jesus' words there are really important. If this woman has been forgiven, if Jesus has just rescued her from imminent death, then she will go away with that forgiveness and live a life transformed. She will be changed. Now, forgiveness, though, isn't the same as tolerance. Being forgiven doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. Quite the opposite. Forgiveness means sin does matter, but God chooses to set it aside. Here in chapter 8, Jesus does not condemn this woman. However, interestingly, as a result of his ruling, as a result of how he does justice, what we read in chapter 8 to chapter 19 is it sets in motion the plan to condemn Jesus to death. She wasn't condemned to death, but as you read further in John's gospel, we find Jesus, as a result, is condemned to death. Why does this happen? Yes, it's all part of God's great salvation plan. But at the heart of it, it's because Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation. He came to bear condemnation. He didn't come to bring punishment. He came to bear the punishment. He didn't just come to stand by us. He came to stand in for us. This is why he came. And this is why when Jesus read from Isaiah 61 at the beginning of his ministry, he stops halfway through verse 2. Let me read for you what verse 2 says. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. When Jesus read that out in the synagogue, he read, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stopped there. And he never finished the sentence. so striking. He doesn't read the words about the vengeance of our God. Was Jesus making sure he didn't offend you? In case you just don't like the idea of a God who should punish? Was that what he was doing? Was he just cutting that bit out about God's judgment? Because he was worried about what you might think about that? It's nothing to do with that. It's all to do with why Jesus came. He did not come to bring judgment. He came to bear judgment. He didn't come to bring punishment. He came to bear the punishment. That dark day of vengeance did come, but it came upon Jesus when it should have came upon me and you and the whole world. We should have had that negative justice poured upon us, but yet it was poured upon Jesus. So what difference does that make to our lives? Well, I want to read for you a couple of verses from James 2, because I think James really hits it home when he writes about the difference that this should make in our lives. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister has no food, no clothing, and you say goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces in you good deeds. It's dead and it's useless. If you have faith, but you look at others and you don't do anything, you don't respond, you don't react, you're not bothered, your faith's dead. If you've been saved by faith, if you've experienced God's grace in your life, you'll live a life of grace. You'll do justice the way God does justice, because you'll say, "I was poor, I was needy, I was broken, but look what God has done to me and my life. He's lifted me up, he saved me, he restored me, and I want to do the same for you. The difference that God makes in my life, I want to share it with you." It's the difference God's justice is meant to make. Our Christian faith stands unique on this. Because there are some people who just don't care about justice at all, living for themselves. They look at the world and say, "Yes, there's suffering in the world, but I couldn't begin to do anything about it." Or they say, "You know what, life is just like that. Or I can't be bothered. I've got my own life to live." But then some people are like that, but many people do care. However, we can easily end up going the wrong way, or one of two ways. We can go down a conservative way of justice where we say, "This is the rule of law. This is how it needs to be done." Or we can go down a liberal way of justice where we say, "Here's the issues that we need to be talking about. Here are the issues that we need to be thinking about. We need to tackle racism and poverty, and we need to tackle hunger and equality." And in both ways, we can, though, easily become quite condemning of others if they don't see our side of justice. And we can end up being a bit self-righteous and harsh and accusing of others of not caring enough and not doing it the right way. So those who don't care about justice, there's those who do care about justice. And then there are Christians. As Christians, we take a unique way with justice. We know justice is so important for God, he couldn't set us aside. So important that Jesus had to come and die for it. We also know that we were the perpetrators of injustice. God gave us everything But we lived like we belonged to ourselves. And we decide what's right, what's wrong. We make the judgments. We did all this, not loving a God of justice. And yet God forgave us. And we have let God into our lives to transform us as Christians. So with this unique balance, we go into the world. Because we love justice. We advocate for it. We pursue it. But we do so graciously, with kindness, with gentleness, with generosity. We're not arrogant, we're not pompous, and we don't think that we are better than anybody else. We know who we are, but we also know who God is. In this, we're always looking to Jesus. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done for us, revealing God's heart of justice. And it's there in John 8. Not bringing God's vengeance into the world, but Jesus bearing it on the cross, overcoming all the injustices of this world by rising from the dead. The great injustice was defeated by Jesus. This is the justice Christians bring into the world. Let me close by drawing your attention to one last verse in the Bible. I mentioned it last week. It's found in John's Gospel in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have life everlasting." But you see, after that verse, after it talks about God's love, there's a description of God's justice. Many people don't realize that. They know John 3:16, but they don't know 17, 18, 19, and the rest of the chapter. It describes God's justice, and it says it shines like a light so we can see things, see the world as it truly is, and we can make sense of this world and know how to live in it. Shortly after the story of the woman caught in adultery, in chapter 8, verse 12, we stopped at verse 11, but in verse 12, what does it say? It has Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." When we come to Jesus, we bring ourselves, our lives go under his light, under his spotlight, and we see us as we are. But he's also the light of the world. When we live following Jesus, he shines a light on the world so we can see the world as it is, but also as it should be. And he can guide us and he can help us. When we come to Jesus, we bring ourselves, our lives into this light. Justice starts here in your hearts. And then our lives are meant to then reflect that justice. I hope you can see how God mends this broken signpost of justice and how it's meant to be in our lives and in the world. Let's take a moment to reflect on that. Let's pray. As you've heard about God's justice, take a moment and share with God what's on your mind. What is it you struggle with as you look at the world? What is it you don't understand? Share with God. And in hearing about the justice of God, you know, we become aware of sin in our life. Take a moment now to confess where you've not acted justly. God, we thank you for your word that helps us see your justice. But yet we look at our world and we don't see your justice. Help us to know your justice in our lives and to carry it into the world. Whether that be in our homes, our families, our schools, whether it's in business or finance or hospitals or wherever we are, Lord, help us to use our time, our money, our talent, our influence to bring your justice, like Jesus brought it to that woman. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.